The expectation gap for those guys in the room who have ever proposed before, you know that scene. You have this vision of what it's going to be like when you propose, and everybody's got their ideas of do it like this and do it like this. I remember I almost had a scene like you just saw when I proposed to my wife, Mandy. We actually planned to do it, and I did propose at Norcross First United Methodist Church in front of the sanctuary, in front of this huge stained glass window. I was going to sing her a song, you know, be all romantic like that and everything. Well, we're eating dinner at Norcross Station, and great restaurant, closed now. Let's all say a prayer. No. But anyway, we were eating at this restaurant, and my siblings were out kind of preparing the way. You know, they were kind of getting the church ready. It was actually closed, but they'd worked it out to open up the door and let me sneak in and you know, do what I needed to do. So they propped the door open with a rock, and as they're getting ready to leave, the janitor came by, and good thing they saw it, but he kicked the rock out of the way. And they say, whoa, wait, my brother's about to propose. He's Andy Lett, you know, and all this stuff. And the guy was like, no, I need to close the door. Well, they worked it out. Thanks be to God, I showed up. The door was open and everything worked out okay. But this is how expectations work so many times. We have cool stories to tell when our expectations aren't met. But oftentimes it ends up leading to frustration when they don't. And that's really what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, the expectation gap. And the principle of this series is this. There is a gap for most of us in one or more areas of our life between what we expect to happen and what we actually experience. Some of you guys can say amen, some can say ouch, you know, because we experience this. And when we experience these expectation gaps in our life, it usually is the greatest source of our frustration and discouragement. I mean, we planned it, we hoped that it would turn out like this, but instead it turned out like that. And we wanted to be here in our career and in our family, whatever, but instead we're here. And so there's this gap between what we expect and what we actually experience. And last week we had our church conference. For those of you who stayed, got to hear some great reports from some people in our church, just shared so well about what God's been up to. But our district superintendent, Doug Thrasher, amazing pastor, he shared with me before we started that he said, you know, y'all are talking about expectations. He said, have you ever read the book, The Shack, before? And I've like skimmed some of it. It's a great book. But The Shack, he said, you know, there's a scene in there, there's a part in there that really can help people overcome expectations. I said, well, tell me more. I need all the help I can get, you know? And so he said essentially this, and I'm not going to quote the book. He said, the principle is this. Instead of living your life with all sorts of expectations and placing expectations on the situations you're in, on other people, on God, on everything else, even on yourself, live instead with a sense of expectancy. Not expectation, but expectancy. The difference is this. We all place expectations on things, on other people, on God, and even on ourselves. And when those expectations aren't met with reality, we're oftentimes left frustrated, when sometimes there's some really good things that God's doing in the gap. And so instead, what it means to live with expectancy means that we live on the edge of our seat wondering, God, what are you going to do next? It's no longer, I expected you, spouse, to react like this. Now, when you do something different, I'm like, oh, you're so amazing, honey. You know, it's different, living with expectancy. Well, anyway, I hope that's helpful for you. Today, we're wrapping up this series, and we've already talked about what do we do when our situation or other people don't meet our expectations. Last week, we talked about what if God doesn't meet our expectations and disappoints us in that way. But today, what I want to focus on is how do we deal with the expectations of others? I mean, all of us have things and people in your life who have placed certain expectations on you in your life. Maybe like what you were supposed to be when you like, you know, grew up and everything. What you were supposed to be. You were supposed to be this, but instead, why are you doing that? Or maybe expectations on the kind of marriage you're supposed to have, or the expectations on the way you're supposed to raise your kids. Honey, we always raised you like this. Why aren't you raising your kids like that? Some of you know that scene. And so it may be for some of you a certain people, a certain person. It may be a group of people in your life that for whatever reason, it seems like you just can't live up to what they expect. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a child. You know, maybe it's your spouse or your boss. But you try and try and try, and no matter what, you can't seem to do enough to make them happy. And so things like that just kind of leave us feeling dishonored, doesn't it? It makes us feel discouraged and like we don't really matter. And so oftentimes it happens, I think, because of a lack of communication. There's a lot of reasons it happens. But sometimes there are real expectations that have been stated. Sometimes there's under the surface expectations. And sometimes there's perceived expectations that are not true at all. For instance, sometimes they're guessing what you want. You're trying to do what you think that they want, and nobody's had a conversation about it. And we're working our whole life dancing around expectations, some that are perceived and not real, some that are real expectations. So sometimes it's communication. But anyway, before we take a turn into talk about this completely, let me also share, just to be balanced, that the problem is not always the expectations other people place on you. Sometimes people aren't always just placing false expectations on you in your life. Sometimes the expectations people have of you are fair. Sometimes what's actually the issue is our performance. For instance, there is sometimes we don't feel like we measure up because we're not measuring up. For instance, when I was in school, I remember there were times when I didn't study very hard for a test. And I would take a test and I would fail the test and I'd say, oh, this is ridiculous expectations. I can't believe the teacher's just failing everybody. Well, the issue wasn't the expectation the teacher had. I didn't do my job. I didn't study. And so what happened is I didn't perform up to the expectations that were very just. Or when I was in getting ready to go into college, I worked in this warehouse. And people worked really, really, really hard in the warehouse. They've been doing it for years and years and years. But every once in a while, there would be an employee who would start kind of complaining that we had to do all this work while we were at work. And I was kind of thinking, like, isn't that like what we're paid to do? I mean, they were kind of wanting, you know, can't we just come and have a lazy day where we just come into work and don't have much to do? And I was thinking, you wouldn't have a job, buddy, you know? And so sometimes the expectations are actually very, very just. And it's one of those things where oftentimes we want to live without any kind of accountability. Just do what we want. And the truth is, people do have the right to have expectations of you. It's an okay thing to do that. But anyway, or sometimes we may think of like, man, my spouse, just, it doesn't matter. They're always upset no matter how much I do for them. Well, sometimes it's not because they have expectations that are ridiculous. Sometimes it's because we're giving our spouse our scraps. We're working so hard and so hard and so hard to live up to so many other people's expectations that what ends up happening is because of our schedule and other thing, we've got nothing left for our family, that they get the leftovers. And so the problem isn't our expectations and their expectations. It's actually a problem with our performance. But anyway, today we're focusing on the other end. In times when we find ourselves as a prisoner to the false expectations of others, expectations that are just ridiculous. And today what I want to show you is really how you can never be controlled by the expectations of other people. How you can live your life that's free from those expectations, doing what God's called you to do. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture, John chapter 12. That was the seminar. Now here's the sermon. John chapter 12 is what we're going to look at today. You may remember last week we talked about John chapter 11. So that was like, you know, scene one. This is the next scene. And we talked about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary and Martha come to Jesus in John chapter 11. And they say to Jesus, or they tell him, hey, Jesus, our brother's sick. And what did he do? He waited. He didn't show up on time. And what happens is Lazarus actually passes away. He's in the grave for 4 days. And finally, wouldn't you know it, Jesus showed up a little too late. And Jesus did one of the most incredible miracles in that time, that he raised Lazarus from the grave. And everybody else was like, this is amazing. This is ridiculous. And so this is kind of in response to everything that Jesus had just done for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So let's check it out. John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Remember that? Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, this is just a context, but let's just stop right there. Because here's what's happening. John's telling us that, look, this happened 6 days before the Passover. Okay, big deal. What does that mean? Well, this year, this particular year that this is happening, this is actually 6 days before what we call Holy Week, the most important week in all the scriptures. You may remember Holy Week began with Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem for the very last time. And people were waving palm branches saying, Hosanna, praise the Lord. They were there worshiping him. But then it ends, the end of the week comes, and all of a sudden those same people that were shouting Hosanna to him, all of a sudden were the same people that were yelling something very different. Crucify him, crucify him. And the week ends with Jesus crucified, dying on a cross. And so here, this Holy Week thing, it's a reminder that as they're there at the table, the dinner, that meal that night was given in Jesus' honor. That's something you're going to want to remember. So this party that's being thrown, it's after Lazarus, and it's before all this stuff happens with Holy Week. It's a party that was for Jesus, not for anybody else. And so the whole purpose was to honor Jesus, to celebrate him, and to give thanks for Jesus for everything that Jesus had done. And the reality is, there was a whole lot for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to celebrate. Just think about this. Their brother, Lazarus, had just been risen from the dead. And the crazy thing, you can just imagine how thankful they were. They didn't even need a Thanksgiving meal. I mean, it was one of those things where they didn't have to go around and say, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? They knew. Lazarus is here. He was dead, and now he's alive. We are so thankful. Holy cow, God, you are amazing. You know, it was that awesome. And so John also tells us that Lazarus guy, he was at the dinner. And that must have been kind of weird. And it tells us that Lazarus was there reclining at the table. Of course he was. Every time we see Lazarus, he's laying down, you know, whether it's in the grave or here he is reclining at the table, you know, he's laying down, Lazarus, you know. And so I wonder if he still stunk like death as he was reclining there. It just makes me wonder. I wonder if people are kind of like, I don't want to sit by that guy, you know, but also it's kind of, you know, it must have been like seeing a ghost because he'd been dead for 4 days. And remember, they didn't want to enter into the tomb because, man, he might stink, Jesus. You don't want to go in there. So I wonder if he still stunk. And you can just imagine the sidelong glances that the disciples, you know, kind of gave him. It'd be like seeing somebody that was in a casket, all of a sudden they're walking around and you're having dinner and you'd be freaked out. And this is the disciples' experience, probably watching him eat the bread and wondering, is he real? And did this really happen? And it also tells us not only Lazarus was there, but Martha was there. And she was doing what she always does. She's serving. She was serving like she always does. But this time, we read a few weeks ago, this time she's not complaining like she did the last time Jesus came and into their house. She's not complaining about all the work she had to do and that they left it all for her to do. In fact, this time she's serving Jesus joyfully. So you see this spiritual growth that's happening in just a short period of time. She's trying to honor Jesus with her hospitality. And so everybody's kind of doing the normal thing. Everybody's doing what they do. I mean, Martha is serving. Lazarus is chilling out. He's lounging on the lazy boy. And Mary comes into this room that's filled with men, by the way, which that wasn't something that you would usually interact with as a woman. And it was right after Jesus had healed her brother, raised him from the dead, right before Jesus is about to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And Mary had something on her mind that she wanted to do for Jesus that other people aren't going to like, that they're not going to approve of. But she didn't care. Here's what it says, verse 3. Here's how it continues. It says, Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, you can just imagine this scene. I mean, everybody was probably watching this and watching Mary and said, whoa, 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 Mary, what are you doing? I mean, are you out of your mind? You don't do that, Mary. I mean, first of all, you're a woman and you weren't invited to this meal. Now, I'm not trying to be sexist, but this was the culture. She was doing something that was way out of line in this culture. I mean, this meal is for the guys. You know, we're here just hanging out with Jesus and celebrating him. And here Mary is barging in and interrupting the party. I mean, Mary, what are you doing? I mean, do you realize how expensive this is? Don't you think it's a little bit above the budget, you know? Or Mary, I mean, think about this, Mary. This is the way you're reacting here is crazy. You're doing so many weird things. Here's what it tells us, just to put this in our context. It says that essentially she took out about a litra. That's a Greek measurement system. That's about 12 ounces. 12 ounces of perfume. She takes this perfume, this kind of like Chanel No. 5, very expensive perfume, you know. She's got it. She's so expensive. It's imported from India, you know. It really is. It's really, really worth a lot. And the Bible tells us it's actually worth about a year's wages. So let's just put this in our context. Calculate your yearly salary. Even do, you know, your household income. Just think about that for a minute. And I want you to just imagine you go to the store and you spend all of it on a little bottle of perfume. And this wasn't Black Friday where you got a discount. You spend your whole salary. You know, you spend it all. And when you get to Jesus, you break open the bottle, you pour it on Jesus's feet, and everybody would have looked at that and said, "You're crazy, Mary. What are you doing?" Many scholars believe that this fragrance was actually part of her family's heirloom. What does that mean? It means essentially that it was something that was so valuable that it had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. They've been handing it, passing it down to each other. It's almost like, hey, when I pass away, this is going to you. And then they keep passing it along. It was very valuable. And so what in the world was she doing opening up this bottle that had been saved for a perfect occasion to come sometime and that kept, you know, being passed down? Well, she broke the cap off the bottle. And regardless of what anybody else thought, what Mary did was she gave Jesus this gift of extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. She didn't care what it cost her. She didn't care what it cost her family. And in fact, she was there to display her love and her honor to Jesus. And everybody else thought she was crazy. Everybody else had these expectations of, "You're not acting very dignified, Mary." I mean, it's one of those things where her response, though, even though she was acting out of order, worship was the only response she could think of after everything Jesus had done in her life. And it just makes us kind of think that when you remember what Jesus has done for you, when you remember all the things that Jesus is doing in your life, you're going to care less and less and less about what other people think about the way you are trying to pursue Jesus, the way you respond to Jesus. You start to care way less about what other people think when you realize what Jesus has done for you. And so the others, though, in the room were offended. They were extremely offended because they felt like she was acting in a dishonorable way. "You're dishonoring Jesus and us. You're making us look bad, Mary." And you can just imagine them, you know, the things that they were saying, the woman and spending too much money and "Get off the floor, Mary. I mean, getting on the ground and washing somebody's feet is something that only servants do. Who do you think you are? We're dignified in this house." And so Mary, though, she knew that the dinner wasn't for everybody else. She knew what everybody else had forgotten. The dinner was for Jesus. And so she didn't care if she looked undignified or what other people thought, because Mary wasn't concerned about her own honor. She was focused on honoring Jesus. And so it just makes me wonder, what if you lived your life more like that? Not seeking for more honor for you, not worrying about if you're going to look bad in a situation, but what if your primary focus in life was this? How can I honor you, Jesus? How can I serve you better, regardless of what anybody else thinks? And so I think this is really the bottom line for today. How you can do that regardless of any kind of expectations. Here's what it is. Clearly identify Jesus as the guest of honor in your life. Clearly identify Jesus as the guest of honor in your life. Now, what does that mean? It means instead of looking for the applause or the approval of other people, make Jesus the primary target, the guest of honor in your life. That means that you direct your applause to Jesus instead of looking for the and look for the approval of him in every situation, in every conversation, in every single thing every day. And when you do that, when you're aiming to please Jesus and to honor Jesus above anything else, what you start to find is all the opinions of others, all the objections of others will start to lose their weight because you're giving more weight to, "I'm here to follow you, Jesus, no matter what it costs." This is how Jesus wants us to live. Now, it said at the end of verse 3, it said that when she poured out all the perfume, all this out of the jar, that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you smell it? I mean, just imagine it was reeking with this beautiful perfume that had been saved year in and year out. And for some, that was a fragrance of embarrassment. It was a smell of disrespect. But for Jesus, that scent was a reminder of great gratitude and extravagant worship, how much she loved Jesus. And so the reality is, here's the question. Are you running after the applause of others? Or are you seeking the applause of heaven? Are you running after the applause of others, wondering what are they going to think and what are they going to do? Or are you after the applause of heaven and what Jesus wants you to do? So let's continue on in this story. Here's how some of them respond. Verse 4, it says this. But one of his disciples, this is after Mary had done all that, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Of course he did. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? it was worth a year's wages. Doesn't he sound all holy, caring about the poor? Well, here's how it continues, verse 6. It says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor. Okay, never mind. But because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What does this tell us? It means this, that sometimes it's hard to know exactly what's motivating people and their expectations. It's hard to know what's motivating people in their lives. In fact, that's something that every leader has to try to figure out. What is it that drives people? What is it that makes people tick so that we can best lead them where God wants them to go? That's something we pray about. How do we best lead people and help them to understand God's love so they can go where God wants them to go? But in this context, it's hard to understand what motivates people with the expectations they have. See, sometimes the expectations aren't really about you. It's not really about the person that they're putting them on. Sometimes the expectation is actually something that's broken in the person that's setting the expectations anyway. I mean, here Judas was trying to control everything. It was not really about Mary. It was about him. And so Judas was worried not about the poor, but about wasting the money. But Mary, on the other hand, was concerned about missing the opportunity to honor Jesus for the greatest miracle she'd ever experienced in her life. The resurrection's coming in just a week and a half for Mary, but it was the greatest thing that she'd experienced at the time. See, when you break open the bottle of worship to honor Jesus in your life, when you break open that bottle and say, Jesus, I give you the best and I give you my everything, it will often offend some people in your life. People will think you're crazy sometimes. And the reality is, if nobody's criticizing your passion for Jesus, it may be that it's time to open up the bottle of worship again so that people can smell your love for Jesus fresh and anew. You know, the Apostle Paul had something interesting to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's about this aroma. You kind of imagine the smell in the room. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 15. He says this, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. But I want you to check this out. The aroma doesn't smell the same to everybody. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, he says. To the other, an aroma that brings life. It was the same scent that was in the air, same smell. It was the same offering of worship that was happening that night. And Jesus loved it, but Judas didn't. Isn't that interesting? So the question for us today is this. Who are you serving in your life? Who are you living for? I mean, are you living, what other people think is pleasing, or are you trying to please Jesus in what you do? Now, we're going to continue on with this scripture, but I find this next part really, really funny. Here's how the story continues, verse 9. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. Now, you just imagine Lazarus is signing autographs, you know. Yeah, I'm the one. I was raised from the grave. It says, verse 10, so the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. See, the thing is, so some people felt like their honor was being offended when they encountered Jesus. And when they encountered the way people responded to Jesus. See, the men at the dinner that night, they felt offended because Mary, here she was, choosing to honor Jesus, and they felt disrespected by the way she was doing it. That wasn't her purpose, but they did. And the religious leaders, here they are, they're feeling very offended because as people were turning to Jesus and honoring him, they felt a lack of respect for all the rules of religion that they've been following in order to get close to God. They felt disrespected. And so the truth is, why is it that we sometimes feel offended by that? I think sometimes it's because we all have a tendency to want to hoard honor. Now, have y'all ever seen the show Hoarders before? Kind of gives me the, you know, in the South, we call them the heebie-jeebies, you know. It's one of those things where they go into a home and people have been saving a little bit too much, right? There's stuff everywhere. There's bills and pizza boxes and stuff that you should have thrown away a long time ago and trash, and it's all over the house. Nobody can walk around. But I know where everything is in this, you know, that's what they say. I know where everything is. You don't, you know, I just have a different system. But anyway, there's stuff everywhere, and it's like, man, you need to let go of some things and cling to something different. Cling to Jesus so that you don't have to cling to the stuff. But it's one of those things that sometimes when it comes to honor, I think we all have a tendency to want to hoard honor in our lives, to hoard more honor, to store up more of that in our lives. I mean, we all want to be honored at home, and we all want to be honored in everything we do. We want to, especially guys, we want to feel respected, especially in what we do for a living. We want to be respected in what we do. And so when somebody else gets some honor, or when Jesus gets some kind of honor, sometimes we get upset because honor was directed away from us and towards something else. And so the question for us this morning is, do you find in your life that your honor is easily offended? Do you feel like you kind of get offended sometimes when other things and other people, or maybe even Jesus, is honored? Or instead, is your honor freely offered up and directed to Jesus? See, the truth is, none of us were wired with the capacity to be able to receive all the honor that was really meant for Jesus. This is what happens to so many superstars, and they go off the rail, not because they're bad people, but because none of us were meant to have the honor, the full honor that was that really is deserved to be placed on Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And so for us, just like Mary did, giving Jesus honor often means you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus to the places where Jesus' honor becomes a greater priority than your honor. Like, Jesus' glory becomes greater than any glory that you can receive. Jesus' priorities becomes greater than your priorities and your dreams for your family. Jesus, I just want to serve you. Help me to be the leader. Help me to be the person that you want me to be in my family, in my career. Jesus' honor becomes greater. See, the truth is, all worship and all surrender is simply a response to what Jesus has already done and what Jesus is doing in our lives. And because of all that, Jesus wants to be our guest of honor. He wants to be the primary one that we seek to please and to worship in every situation all the time. And so instead of worrying about all the opinions of others, what are they going to think if I serve Jesus in this way? What are they going to think if I kind of get weird about my faith in him? What are they going to think? Instead of worrying about other people and how they're trying to bring you down by their expectations, I think it's best to simply do what Mary did. That in the face of criticism, we break open the bottle, we fill the house with the fragrance of worship, and we lay it at the feet of Jesus and do exactly what God called us to do. See, the truth is, nobody can bring us down if we're already bowing down at the feet of Jesus. And so the question for us today is this. So who are you going to listen to in your life? Who are you going to seek to aim and to please, to preserve your honor, to worry about not offending anybody else's honor and not worrying about them? Or will you seek to honor and please Jesus above everything else? As we come to the table this morning, that's exactly what we come to do. We come to honor Jesus. We come to celebrate Jesus. We come to say, Jesus, we recognize what you've done in our lives. We recognize what you've done on the cross. And we recognize that you're still at work in our lives. And so as we come to the table this morning, we're reminded that on the night during Holy Week, in which Jesus gave his life for us, he took some bread. And the disciples were all gathered around the table, just like we're gathered around the worship table. And he took the bread and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of the incredible way that God has sacrificed himself on a cross to be raised from the grave. Even thinking about the Christmas story, how God was willing to the fullness of his presence and power and glory to be squeezed into the tiny body of an infant. And it must have pained God to come and be with us in that kind of way. But the reality is that Jesus loves us so much that he wanted to be with us. So we come to celebrate that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he's coming again. And so I want you to know that this is not a table, a United Methodist table. We have an open table in the United Methodist Church, which means it's a table of our Lord. And anybody who wishes to come and be part of the taking the communion elements is welcome to come. We simply believe that when we come by faith, that this body and blood of Jesus becomes so much more than that. We believe that Jesus actually meets us at the table, that the hands that extend the bread and juice aren't really us. It's Jesus offering us his grace, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And so as you come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to think about those questions. Not just Jesus, what you've done in my life, but Jesus, who am I really trying to serve? Who am I trying to honor in my life? And how can I honor you more? And so as we prepare this time, as the communion of folks who are helping come forward, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And God, with this incredible challenge of who we're serving in our lives, would we be reminded that you are the greatest servant? You're the one that has given everything to us, and you invite us to worship you and to give everything to you. God, we thank you for the love that you have for us, and that we're called the bride of Christ. You're the groom. And almost like in a wedding scene, that the church, how much you love the church, you stand at the front of the altar and you wait on us to come to you. You bid us to come and you propose to us at that altar and you say to us, come to me. God, this is what we've come to do this morning, to come to you so that you can fill us and empower us. And even God, challenge us so that we can better serve you and worship you and honor you in everything we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.